Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 23. Glory to you, O Lord. This will be a long reading, so if you need to sit down, that is okay. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." Then Pilate heard this. He asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed him again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Holy God, help us to have the strength to protest like Jesus did. Help us to not fear intimidation, but to trust in the power of your resurrection. Amen. The text leads us to believe that the crucifixion was anticlimactic. People had gathered for a spectacle, but instead went home beating their breasts in dismay. The purpose of crucifixion was to get a crowd riled up and to humiliate an alleged criminal, just like lynching of black people in America. The point was to stir up a crowd, stir up animosity, and to keep a people oppressed and quiet. In the time of Jesus, it would be the Jewish people. But here, things backfired. The crowd, rather than getting stirred up and bloodthirsty, was sympathetic to Jesus and critical of the government. Even the centurion, whose job it was to execute Jesus, to dispense the power of the state to take a human life, looked at Jesus and proclaimed to the crowd, "This man is innocent." We see the same thing happening today. I mentioned our own history in the United States, the shameful epic of lynchings, which were widespread And even still today, we see in the news that certain people are targeted by the government, picked up off the street, from their homes, schools, workplaces, even in churches they are coming now to take people. And they are sent away to be tortured, and many to die. They are made an example of to instill fear in us and compliance in the general population. However, it is also backfiring today. We see protests getting bigger and bigger, gaining steam, growing in numbers, and we ask ourselves, who knows where all of this will lead? It could likely lead, and probably will lead, to even more arrests, imprisonment, and state violence. Has anything changed? If we put the passion of Jesus in historical context, we understand that Jesus wasn't the only one to stand up against tyranny. Barabbas, who the crowd wanted released, had done the same thing as Jesus, except Barabbas used weapons. He tried to do a military incursion against Rome. And the people would rather have him free than Jesus, who used nonviolence. Many people were crucified by Rome, not just Jesus, thousands and thousands of people we read in history. And just about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there was an even larger uprising in Jerusalem. It was well organized and conducted to expel the Roman forces, the Roman Empire. And at first, it was successful. The Jewish people retook their city, expelled Rome, and enjoyed autonomy for a brief period of time until Caesar got word of it and sent more of his army marching all the way down to Jerusalem until they completely besieged the city, destroyed it, tore the temple down, and burned it to the ground to teach a lesson, not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. Don't you dare think that you can have freedom from Rome, or we will come and destroy you. And the temple today, which does not exist, it's a ruin, the Wailing Wall, that was from Rome, and it still is that way to this day. The Roman Empire's lesson was very simple to Jesus. It was this: if you want to be safe, if you want to enjoy your life, submit to Caesar, do what he says, make him your Lord and Savior and King, and then you will be okay. The problem remains the same to this day. If we want to survive, to get along, to not make waves, we are told that we ought to submit to the ruling authorities and to do and to think as they tell us. Fear is the main tool for social control. This is why Jesus never turned bitter, why he never turned on people, because he knew that many people's minds were clouded and captured by fear. Jesus never was hateful toward his oppressors. He never criticized even the Roman soldiers who physically took his life. Instead, from the cross, what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Even to his dying breath, Jesus kept loving everybody, especially his enemies. and welcomed new friends. He was patient to the extreme that eventually people would see the light, they would repent, they would accept the truth, and they would join Jesus in a nonviolent standing up against tyranny, pursuing justice and love, the kingdom of God. One of the criminals repents moments before death, and we remember that person as San Dimas. Imagine, in the final minutes of Jesus' life, he brings a crucified criminal and a Roman soldier both to faith. So what will we do? How will we resist evil systems of dominance and intimidation? Will we risk our lives? Some people say today that the stakes have never been higher. You heard Jesus in the gospel. He said, "Women of Jerusalem, you think this is bad? Well, the wood is green right now. There will come a time when the women of Jerusalem say, will the mountains fall on us because our anguish is so great?" We see that happening right now in real time on television. The wood is dry. Never before in the history of the earth have so many weapons of mass destruction been this close to wiping out life as we know it. Never before in the history of the earth has our own technology turned against us and brought us to the brink of the collapse of human civilization. The wood is dry. What will we do? Ann Elliott died this past Monday night, April 7th. I was able to visit with her that evening in the hospital because her family called me and said, "You better get over here." I'm so glad that they called me. Please know that if you're sick or someone you love is sick and you go to the hospital, I'm not going to automatically know. God doesn't call me and tell me. You have to call me. That's my public service announcement. Call the pastor. So they called me and I went. I sat with Anne and held her hands as she struggled to breathe. Anne, when I saw her, was glowing light. Anne always had a positive disposition about her, but when I saw her this past Monday, I kid you not, she was glowing light. She told me between her breaths that God the Father, she said, "Pastor, God the Father created me. Jesus died for me and redeemed me. But the Holy Spirit, Pastor, has been my best friend every day." The Holy Spirit is our very breath. We're going to sing in our offering hymn, "Take Not Thy Holy Spirit From Me." Breathing is a form of resistance. Did you know that crucifixion is asphyxiation? When someone dies on a cross, they hang and they can't breathe. So it's a way of making someone not breathe. And the weaker and weaker they get, they can't lift themselves up to breathe, and that's how they die. And so, if diabolical powers use strangulation to take our lives and intimidate us, our greatest form of resistance, our greatest protest, is to breathe, to let in the Holy Spirit to fill us. Just staying alive is an act of protest. Anne Elliott did not die easily. She resisted as did my father-in-law, Jim. We have to remember that there will be a judgment. There will be a reckoning. Each and every day counts. Just because we might comply and survive with the present powers that be does not mean that we will pass the judgment of our righteous King, God. In the judgment to come, we must prove that we loved our neighbor as ourselves. It is not complicated. It requires effort. The world might go on without us, but how will the world remember us? That is our judgment. And I tell you, people of God, you are worth living for. Each breath that you take is a sacred protest against death. You are sacred. You are beautiful. You have the power to overthrow tyrants. You are the light of the world. Amen. Please rise for the hymn of the day.